This is the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Victor Matthews. Our lesson today begins an 8-part series titled Keys to Fulfillment and was recorded at a weekend retreat in August of 1980. In this opening lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about the biblical context. Now, if you'd like to follow along with the lesson, we have study guides available on our website. Just head over to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with our first lesson in Keys to Fulfillment, here is Dr. Matthews.
I think you all have the handout for this evening entitled Keys to Fulfillment, the Biblical Context. This is the first sheet that we want to start with. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians? And I would like to start out with the reading of Paul's second prayer in this very important book, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, 3:14. Well, before we read the Bible, let's bow together now in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to grant to us his illumination as we open the Word. Now, dear Father, we thank you for this great opportunity that is ours in these next number of hours to discuss together your Word. We thank you for all of these privileges that you give us since you have brought us to yourself. We thank you for your kindness, mercy, and grace, and your protection, for your guidance. We pray now for your blessing upon each of us. Help us to relax, to enjoy the fellowship together. Most of all, we pray that you would minister to us through thy word and help us to receive the ministry that you have for us. Glorify yourself in this time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I thought for this retreat we might work on a theme that is very close, I'm sure, to all of us, and that is this whole question about being a successful Christian, particularly in the area where we often fail to understand the meaning of Christianity, and that is in this whole matter of being fulfilled people. We're living in a very luxuriant part of our world and a very luxuriant age, but it's strange how unhappy people are and how little peace even Christian people have, and how we reach out for a great variety of things that continually cause us to be confused about the whole question of satisfaction. When you compare our country, our privileges, our protection, our freedom with other countries in the world, you would think that of all people we would be the most happy. But it just doesn't work that way for some reason. And of course we know the answer. We have the answer in the Bible, and that is that when we turned and walked out of the presence of God back there in the Garden of Eden, that we lost everything. And along with that, we lost our fulfillment. Now we are all, every member of the human race is rather acutely aware of that. And so most of us spend a great deal of time in our life trying to make up in some way for that lack. And because of the way that we make it up is we earn what the Bible utilizes as a term that's rather strange. The term is idolater. We become idolatrous to the goals that we serve in trying to find ourselves, find what life is about, find what fulfillment is really about. We all sense very dramatically this inner lack, and therefore not knowing what it is, not knowing its character, not knowing how to find fulfillment. The human race is rather desperately looking, and this is sometimes a real problem in our lives as believers. Even though we're highly taught in the Word. We still struggle with this, about knowing what it means to be a fulfilled person in walking in fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how Paul addresses that between the lines here in this prayer. Chapter 3 now of Ephesians in verse 14, where he makes the statement, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," so this must have been very important to Paul, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." So this now is a term we find often in the New Testament, according to the riches of his glory, which means that it is the express will of God, and he has made all kinds of provision for this to come to pass. He's not going to bless us simply on the basis of what we deserve or what we are worthy of. He wants us to know that he desires to bless us according to the riches of his glory. Now, that's a very, very wonderful thing to think about. And then he says here in the 16th verse, the first request, to be strengthened with might or power, ability, by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Now this, he puts his finger, I believe, in your life and mine upon the real important facet of fulfillment, that we might receive a spiritual strengthening due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now it is the inner man where we're hurting the most. Now some of us have physical hurts, some of us have mental hurts, some of us have emotional hurts, some of us have volitional hurts. And it manifests itself in a great variety of ways. Now, that's true for all of us here in the room. But our most profound need, and where all of us have been hurt more than in all of these other areas, all added up and multiplied, it is in the spiritual man. That's why people can have such a good mind, be so emotionally able to cope with life, have clear, strong ability to make clear decisions, volitional decisions, and have such splendid health, and yet be such a cripple. I work with these people all the time, and they come and sit in my office and they say, there is absolutely no reason why I should be having any trouble. I'm strong, I'm clear-minded, I have a good education, I have a strong will and determination. I am emotionally stable. There's not an area in my life where I would say that I have a lack. Why is it that I have all of this is going on? Well, they overlook the most important, the inner man. Now, this is a very, very thoughtful question or statement that Paul brings to us here. It's a reminder that when God made us in the Garden of Eden, I want to talk about this now tomorrow, that he made us primarily as spiritual people. Now, it's hard to find words in the English language to really describe what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, but we are basically and fundamentally spirit. We have spirit. The Bible describes our basic functions now, not parts, our basic functions as spiritual, spirit, soul, and body. We all have a bodily function. We all have soul functions. We all have spirit functions. Now, when God made us in the Garden of Eden, there's no question about what he made us bodily, and he made us mentally, volitionally, with our soul, emotional, and all the rest of it. But all of the main characteristic, and we'll work on this now tomorrow, the main characteristic is that we are spiritual people. And that's what Paul is referring to when he talks here about the inner man. And the express will of God is that we be strengthened. The inner man would be strengthened. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now he goes on to talk about that. What does that mean? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now it's interesting, the word dwell in this verse means, it's the word in the Greek which means to be at home. For Christ to be at home. And he means, of course, compatibility, harmony, constancy. People who have a home, a family, there is a sense of real constancy among them. That's where they hang their hat. That's where they are. That's where, when you don't see them somewhere else, they're at home. Constancy. That's where there is real harmony, unity within the family. So when Christ dwelling in our heart, the emphasis is not only on the inner man, but it's on the fact of harmony with the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus being at home in with us, with being at home with us in the kind of a person we are, and the kind of a life we live, the kind of priorities that we utilize. Now that's a very important thing. Now this is the way God made us. I'll work on this now tomorrow, but this is the way God made us back there in the Garden of Eden. He made us so that there would be a profound compatibility between the true and the living God and ourself. That we would not be characterized by barriers between our Maker and ourself. God made us so He could communicate with us and we would be at harmony with Him. Now all of that He desires in your life and mine to be restored so that Christ might dwell in our hearts or in the inner man. That our spiritual life would be predominant. Now, we have it all turned around. Our physical life is so predominant because we're sinners. And it's very hard for us to realize that that is not what we basically are. We are not basically material. We are fundamentally and basically spiritual. And that really is the key. Christ dwelling with us there. The next one, the last part of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What a wonderful statement. May be able to comprehend, understand, realize, comprehend with all saints. So this is a union now, a relationship that we have with other people. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now what a tremendous thought that is. God wants us to know that He's for us. He wants us to know that He loves us. And if I'm going to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, if Christ is going to dwell in my heart by faith, if I'm going to be a spiritual person, I'm going to have to know the fact that He loves me and what that love means, and then learn to love Him in return. None of us can do this on our own. That's why the verse states here in the 18th verse, comprehend with all saints. We've been made like a body, not only like a family, but we've been made as a body. And it's very important that we understand the need that we have for other people. I need you so that you can help me to understand what it means to comprehend the love of God. You need me. All of us need one another within the body so that this comprehending can go on. We need to see it in a great variety of ways. And then, of course, the last part of the 19th verse, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, that's an overwhelming statement when you stop to think of it. He's not referring to the fact that we are filled with the infinity of God, but that there would be a fullness of God's presence and ministry in all of our lives. So there wouldn't be any area of our life where we have blocked Him off. No area of our life where we have hidden things from Him. No area of life where we live with a sense of incompatibility. And it's very important that we understand that God has made us so that we can be harmonious and compatible with Him, even though we're sinful people. That we might be filled, all of the areas of life, filled with the fullness of God Himself. Now, when we read this great request of the Apostle Paul, and then as he goes on to elaborate upon it, we kind of faint under it. How can this ever be the portion of such a sinner as myself? How could I ever enter into the love of God that in my experience goes beyond my ability to explain it? It passes knowledge. How could I be filled with the fullness of God and all of that? Well, it really staggers us. The 20th verse states how it can be done. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So he wants to know that he's not only made a provision for us, he has the ministry of the Holy Spirit utilizing that resource, that power, that ability that he's provided through the Lord Jesus and through the day of Pentecost so that this can come to pass. Now we're going to miss all of the thought here unless we go on to the 21st verse. The 21st verse is, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now the real thought of fulfillment, as we see in this passage, and I have here on the sheet, and I want to work along on that now for a few hours this weekend. The real objective of fulfillment is not that I should just find fulfillment in a rather selfish way. It isn't the goal that of finding something for myself. But the real goal is that being a fulfilled person, I can then more adequately honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can bring to him the glory and the honor and the praise of which he is worthy. Now, unless these requests are fulfilled to a large degree in our lives, we're never going to be fulfilled on one hand, and we're never going to be able to effectively bring glory and praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have areas in my life where I have blocked it off from the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm living a life of slavery in those areas, even though I may not want to admit that, I'm not going to be able to function adequately for the glory of God. I'm not a good witness. I'm not a good example. I'm not a fruitful Christian and able to do this. This prayer, I think, we need to consider now this weekend, and I'd like to sort of use it as a theme of our discussion. It's something that we need to keep before us as the express will of God in each of our lives. Now, all of us here are people who have been Christians for quite some time. And you can't be a Christian very long, being a sincere and honest biblical Christian very long, but what you often find a great deal of frustration and disappointment and a great deal of confusion in your life. Now, we all experience that. And I think that we have to be very open with ourselves that does not particularly mean that we're not making progress. I think what we have to do is to realize that through God's truth, we can make progress. But we have to learn the truth. We have to know how to receive the benefits of these great concepts that he's talked about here, and learn to overcome our disappointment and frustration. Well, I'll be working on that all weekend. Take the sheet now, if you would, for a moment or two, and just let me talk with you about this. I have a handout here, so when we get done, you'll have a little notebook. And I have entitled this Keys. Now, certain keys to fulfillment. And this evening now, I want to give a little survey and talk about the context that we need to keep in mind. Notice in the introduction, I make the statement that God created mankind to be fulfilled. How clear that is when you look into the Bible. What a fulfilled person Adam must have been, and Eve. How happy, fruitful they must have been in the Garden of Eden. Created fresh from the hand of God, knowing what it meant to walk in fellowship with God in the cool of the day. We can only guess at that. But certainly we can use the term fulfillment in relationship to them. Also in capital A, fulfillment has to do with the realization of our potentialities with particular emphasis on our spirituality. Now I want to very clearly say there is nothing wrong with our bodies, but that is not where real fulfillment's found. And there's nothing wrong with our rationality and our reasoning processes, but again, simply by enlarging that area of our life, we're not going to be fulfilled people. And there's nothing wrong with our emotions. God created us as emotional people, and he expects us to be highly emotional about some things. And that's not particularly, however, where we're going to be fulfilled. There's nothing wrong with our choices. Now, I know we're all sinful and depraved, but there's no area of our life where there's something wrong with it. The area where we have really suffered, the area where the devastation has come into your life and mine through the fall, and I'll spend an hour on that tomorrow, is in this spiritual area. And the area where we all lack and need fulfillment is spiritual. Now, I find in my life and working with many people, and I believe I can just demonstrate it in the Bible, that when you know inner spiritual fulfillment, then it is so much easier in the other areas. Mental, volitional, emotional, physical, our interpersonal relationships, things going on in the home, everything else seems to be profoundly easier once there is a sense of real advance and the experience of the love of God and knowing fulfillment in the inner man. Well, capital B, the provision for fulfillment is God Himself. He created us to live in fellowship with Himself and to fulfill His plan. Therefore, fulfillment is inseparably related to walking with God in the daily obedience of faith, love, and hope. The basic content of fulfillment is therefore enjoying the Lord as we do His will. Now, it has often been discussed, what does it take to satisfy a member of the human race? This has been talked about by pagans way back there at the beginning of philosophy, as that is written philosophy, as far as we know, any record. This was a very, very serious problem in the old Milesian school of philosophy, and it soon came to a great deal of benefit during the days of Socrates, and then Plato, and then Aristotle. And the whole concept about what it meant to be a fulfilled and a happy person was one of the main topics back there, a main topic about what does it mean to be a real person and to find fulfillment. Now, the Christian has the answer, but the problem among us is that many times we do not know how to live the answer so that we can have the experience of fulfillment. God Himself is the real key, and it is learning how to enjoy God in our walk with Him. Now, as I state here, that it's a byproduct of doing the will of God. You can never aim at personal fulfillment and ever receive it. It's interesting how Socrates came to that conclusion, this very, very wise pagan that left such a tremendous mark upon the world, particularly through his student Plato, and then, of course, Aristotle being the student of Plato. Here in non-Christian setting, these pagans, so many years ago, came to that clear conclusion that no person can aim at being a happy person and ever achieve it. It is a byproduct of doing what is right. Now, the reason they came to that conclusion is that the human race has been created in the image and likeness of God, and by observing that, they understood that. Well, now, we have to understand what that means, and I'd like you to take your Bible now and look with me at a couple of these verses. Let's leave Isaiah 43 for tomorrow and go with me now to John 15, 15th chapter of John. The 15th chapter of John, and notice the 11th verse, John 15, 11. Now here we are in the farewell discourse. The Lord Jesus is only hours away from the cross, and one of His deep concerns is that He might be able to talk to them about the very thing that we're working with this evening, spiritual fulfillment, having His joy. So John 15 and the 11th verse reads, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, it's very significant that He states in the verse, "these things." Now, that's the basis of it. That's the foundation of it. If I'm going to have the joy of the Lord, it's not through some experience that I work up. It's by knowing the truth that He taught in His life, and knowing the truth that He has been summarizing here in John 14 and 15, particularly the vine and the branch relationship, and knowing how to live that out in daily life, so that, as He states, "My joy might remain in you." That is, sharing the joy of the Lord Jesus, and the conclusion of that, "and that your joy might be full." Now, this really boggles our mind when we stop to think of it, that He has made it possible in creation and in redemption and in all of the provision for the daily life so that we can know fulfillment. And fulfillment in the Bible is never separated from this byproduct of when we learn how to walk with Him in the truth, then there's an automatic byproduct, and it is what He states in this verse, "that My joy might remain in you." Not get it and then lose it, then, you know, and then get it for a moment and then lose it. No, no. That it might remain. It might be something rather constant. And through that our real joy might be full. Well, it's very important that we realize that this is the express will of God for us. And I'm not embarrassed to tell you that for many, many years I lived in this area out of the will of God. And a time came when the Lord dealt with me very, very harshly on the fact that I was not working as hard as I should on trying to find out how to have everything that He wanted me to have. I was living without the joy of the Lord, and because of that, a great deal of fulfillment. Struggling as hard as I could, too hard, as I know now, in myself, and yet not knowing what it meant to have this joy and therefore the fulfillment that He had planned for me, and that He was not going to allow me to go on living without. And that's why He had to deal with me so harshly, to get my attention and to get me working on it. And He wouldn't leave me alone until I started to get a little glimpse of it and started to learn how to have His joy. So fulfillment in your life is not something that is like a hobby. It's not something that He wants to be there only rarely. His fulfillment and the joy that He has for you is something in His will, and He wants you to know it every day of your life. Now, we all get into tight places, but once you understand the joy of the Lord and fulfillment, then you're always with it to some degree. It's always with you to some degree, because we are never separated from Him, and knowing how to walk in fellowship with Him makes it possible to have at least a degree of His joy. Well, let's go on now to the next point, capital C. The method of fulfillment has to do with the understanding and implementation of biblical priorities. One can never aim at fulfillment or happiness and achieve it. Now, number one, fulfillment is this byproduct I've been talking about, of living in fellowship with God and doing His will. That's the key right there. Number two, therefore, the goal of daily life must be God Himself, His fellowship, and then His plan. Well, some of you have seen the diagram I want to put on the board now. You know how this works, that the real foundation of our life, the foundation as we've been seeing in these verses, is God's truth. This is the foundation. This is the person of the Lord Jesus, the truth about Him, about our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, His ministry, the truth about the new birth, walking in fellowship with Him, all facets of the truth. Something's built upon that, of course, and that is our response to it, which is, of course, our belief. We believe the truth. And the evidence of the truth that I accept is that that is the content of my belief. Our beliefs manifest themselves then in certain priorities. Priorities and goals, we can put both of them together right now. What I really believe issues in priorities, because my priorities prove what I believe. And then, of course, our priorities determine our actions. How we live grows right out of our priorities and goals. And then, of course, our actions determine two very important things. It determines our character, the kind of a person we are, and the kind of a person we'll become in the future. Secondarily, it determines the kind of a life that we live. Now, when it gets out into this area, we can never hide it. We can never really hide our actions. Our actions, even though we try to hide them, because our actions stamp us with a certain character, and it establishes the kind of a life that we live. Now, the one below each of these, of course, is evidenced by the one above it. My actions prove my priorities. My priorities prove my belief. My beliefs prove the truth. All the people in the church believe that God teaches that we ought to pray. A lot of people believe that. But the life over here of prayer, it shows whether we really believe it or not. If a person believes they ought to pray, and if it's a genuine belief, there will be priorities for prayer in our life. No question about that. And that'll issue in actions. And that will stamp our life and determine to some degree, our character. Well, as we start this retreat and talk about the fulfillment that God has for us and what that means to be a fulfilled person, we have to sort of keep this in mind. Now, it's very clear in the Bible that fulfillment and the joy of the Lord is an experience, but it's never an experience without relating to the truth and believing, the exercise of faith, love, and hope, and the use of the will, planning priorities and goals, and initiating these in life, and actions that grow out of that. So many people said, well, I'm not very interested in any kind of an experience, because experience in the Bible just has no real basis in truth. Oh, yes, it does, if it's biblical experience. And God desires that our Christianity be highly experiential. There's no question but what a part of the most important part of Christianity is having the experience of enjoying the Lord. And that is what fulfillment is. Now, when you love a person, just to take one of the facets out of this prayer now of Paul about knowing the love of Christ that even passes knowledge, when you profoundly love a person and it's genuine love, there's something that's a byproduct of that relationship, and that is enjoyment. You enjoy the person that you love. And when you have a real good relationship with a friend and there's a sense of love in the sense of friendship, how enjoyable that really is. And when that person moves out of town and then comes back after months or years, my, how you look forward to that, you plan, and finally the day comes and you sit down and you catch up in all that's happened, and all of that is a highly enjoyable kind of a relationship. Now, all of us here in the room have genuinely fallen in love, and that is a highly enjoyable thing. Now, isn't it interesting that the first and most important virtue in the New Testament, the most important function of my spirit, is to love the Lord? That's why joy is so important. To love God is to then be able to enjoy Him. Now, isn't it a strange thing how we have problems with that? The reason we have problems is that we have been so profoundly hurt in our spirit by the fall. And many, many times, if we do not know the truth of how to reverse that and how to put that into practice in our life, we live a life where we are deficient in that area of not knowing the love that He has for us and not being able to love Him in return. And then, of course, because of that, not having the joy that would be a necessary byproduct of that. Well, where do we start now with all of this? Let me talk about the bottom line here this evening. Two aspects of the truth that we must keep clearly before us if we're going to know fulfillment. Number one, Roman numeral one, the biblical context of the plan of God. If I'm going to know the fulfillment, then I'll have to know His plan. Capital A, the statement, the plan of God is to glorify Himself through making Jesus Christ preeminent in all things. Now, we just read that in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. To Him be glory and praise throughout all ages. Amen. Now, that's all through the Old and the New Testament. The Lord Jesus is the revelation of God and the provision of God, and God's eternal plan is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would receive the honor of which He is worthy. Now, every biblical Christian has a tremendous, overwhelming wish within. Sometimes it's not very clear, but we all have a great desire, a great, sincere wish that the Lord Jesus would receive the praise and the honor and the glory of which He's worthy. We all humbly desire that every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl would sing to the Lord Jesus, pray to Him, obey His word, fellowship with Him, and live their life bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. That's the wish of every person that's a believer. And that is God's plan. Now, if I'm going to be a biblical Christian and have a fulfillment of in my life and the joy of the Lord, I'm going to have to understand that plan. And not only just know it from the first question and answer of the old Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm going to have to know it in a very practical way in my life, so that the way I live in the home, on the job, the way I think, my emotional life, how I satisfy my bodily desires, how I make the choices of will, how I spend my money and earn my money, that every facet of my life will be given over to an understanding and a desire to implement the plan of God. There isn't any greater plan than that. Well, some illustrations. Capital B, number one. This is the plan of our Father. Now, you have your Bible open in John. Go with me now to Colossians 1:18. The book of Colossians and the first chapter and the 18th verse. Here we have the plan stated very, very clearly. Colossians 1:18. Where it says, "And he, the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." And the word beginning means the one who has started all of this, the creator. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the redeemer then. That, and the purpose, now word that designates purpose, that in all things, in everything, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, now here we have in a very simple sentence about the Lord Jesus having all preeminence, we have the statement that's the most comprehensive plan that has ever been devised or ever will be devised. God, the Father, has established from past eternity that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. Now, we may have a great deal of difficulty explaining how he is exalted here and there and in this war and in that famine and in this death and in my failure. We may have a great deal of difficulty, but we ought to never be confused about the overall result. Somehow this all fits into a way where Jesus Christ, whether positively or negatively, is glorified. God the Father has determined, and this is the one main sovereign, all-inclusive plan that everything is included in, and that is that the Lord Jesus is going to be exalted. He's going to get the glory of which he is worthy. He's going to be preeminent in absolutely everything. Now, I have to understand that and fit into that plan if I'm going to receive the fulfillment he has for me. Now, number two, we find this in the affirmation of the Son, the Lord Jesus. For example, the Lord Jesus taught that he was preeminent in all things and was the key to life itself. Now, when he came into the world, he was totally unembarrassed about making himself number one, always preaching against self-righteousness and pride. But he continually pointed out that he was the way, the truth, and the life. What profound statements are found in that verse. He is the way. Every way is found in him. He is the truth about everything. And he is life itself. Life. Not just human life, but all of life. He is the creator and the sustainer and the end of all life. He said that he was the key to knowledge in Luke 11:52, that he was the light of the world. It is overwhelming when you stop and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ always made himself number one and was totally unembarrassed about it. The reason for it, he was speaking the truth. He was number one. Didn't have to be embarrassed about it. Well, now, if I'm going to be a fulfilled person and having the joy of the Lord, I'm going to have to understand that and learn how to fit into this program of making his affirmation the affirmation of my life. Number three, the goal of the Holy Spirit in John 16 reminds us, as I have here in the statement, that the purpose and all of the work of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus stated in John 16, when the Holy Spirit's come, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. Now, that's the total purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit's ministry started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and it'll go on forever in the lives of Christians in a positive way and in the lives of non-Christians in a negative way. And his total ministry fits in with the overall plan, the all-inclusive plan of our Heavenly Father. His total operation is given to achieve the goal of bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's why in the prayer we read in Ephesians, it has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now notice now, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand with all saints the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And all of that goes back to the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. He's made us His temples. He's baptized us into the body of Christ. He's given us gifts. All of that is all designed so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be preeminent in everything. It overwhelms us. Now, what a ridiculous thing it would be for me to think that I could be a fruitful, happy, fulfilled Christian living in freedom unless I knew that kind of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What a tragic idea it would be for a person to think that they could make any success in life without being in the will of the Father, without affirming the affirmation of the Son, without cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely ridiculous for us to think that we can be successful in any area of our Father's world without knowing this and then choosing to implement it in our daily life. The fourth point is that all of this has to do with the object of angelic worship. Revelation 5, the angels were created to honor Jesus Christ and are constantly engaged in the adoring, contemplation, and magnifying of His person and His work. Now, if some way we could have a spiritual vision tonight, if we could just stop here and all look into heaven, we would see the Lord Jesus Christ with His glorified human body seated upon the throne with all that it means to be at His Father's right hand. That's talking about authority and power and glory and honor. We would see the Lord Jesus in His physical body seated there, and all of that infinite magnificence displayed in His moral excellence. And we would see every good angel round about the throne worshiping Him, praising Him. We would see Michael and Gabriel, the two great archangels, standing ready to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would hear all the good angels singing to the Lord Jesus, praising Him, listing His attributes, singing His names, worshiping Him for His great works and His moral excellence. All of the angels, and there are an infinite number of angels, all of these were created with one thought in mind, that the Lord Jesus might be praised. And all the good angels give their total existence, all of their time, and all of their effort to one thing, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder when He came to earth and was born as a little baby in that stable in Bethlehem, that one of the indications of that was the singing of the angels. And as the plan of God unfolds, Peter tells us the angels are always standing around watching to see something more of the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't you see what I'm trying to say? If we're going to be fulfilled people, we're going to have to know the bottom line, the truth. There is absolutely no way that I can have any long-term fundamental enjoyment of life if I violate that foundation, which is the Father's all-inclusive plan to glorify the Lord Jesus, His affirmation that He was number one and worthy of all adoration and service and sacrifice, the total ministry of the Holy Spirit, the total example of all good angels. Now, if I choose in my little, puny, sinful way of living to contradict all of that which is truth, and then think by that that I'm going to be a happy and a fulfilled and a successful person, it is the most ridiculous thing in all of the world. So this is the plan of the Father. Turn the page over now. Let me go to application. The purpose of our creation and recreation in Jesus Christ is to bring glory to God through making Jesus Christ preeminent in all things. Number two, the character of our creation illustrates this purpose. We were created theocentric, that is, God-centered. He was our authority, motivation, and the goal of our life. Well, our whole creation, and we'll talk about that tomorrow, relates to the fact that He made us in such a way so that we could be fulfilled people, and that all that we've been talking about this evening would be a very wonderful and glorious reality. The summary now, the keys to fulfillment are determined by the plan of God. For example, the plan of the Father must be my plan. Now, this is where we get up now into belief and priorities, actions. Now, each one of us here, we share a lot of this together, but there are some areas where it's a little different in your life than it is in mine. But there's absolutely no question but what each one of us have to really get a hold of this thing and make it practical in our life. Now, I can tell you this, illustrate it, pray for you, but that's what all I can do. You're going to have to do this now. You're going to have to understand the plan of God and learn how to put that plan of exalting Jesus Christ into practice. And it has to do with all of the little details of life. Now, this does not mean that we become legalistic. It doesn't mean that we start listing a lot of rules. It doesn't mean that we become so burdened with details. What it does mean is that when we surrender ourselves to God, really surrender ourselves, we come to Him and ask that He would help us to fit into His plan. That sets us free. We suddenly become free people. Because there's nothing breaking of the bands of slavery as the truth. Knowing the truth will make us free. And this is the paradox, that the person who tries to save his life will lose it. But the person who would be willing to lose his life for the Lord Jesus, give up his own goals, give up his own priorities, give up exalting himself, trying to gain something for himself, and then learn how to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ every day and live for Him, then he gains life itself, the very life itself. Now, I've seen this many, many times. I've seen it right in my own family. Now, being raised in a Christian home, most of the members of my family are non-Christians. And when the Lord brought me to the assurance of salvation and I had to make some very clear-cut decisions in order to live a life that was a direct contradiction to everything in my family, everybody in the family said, you know, you're going down the wrong road. This is not the way it is done. And now, after a few years, now it's all turned around. It's all, God has now vindicated Himself. And I'm sure that we could all testify that to some degree. Now, it's really hard for us to get a hold of this because even though we're born by the Spirit of God and very sincere about doing the will of God, we have to remind ourselves that we are still very profoundly sinners. And we've got to work on this and trust the Holy Spirit to do that. Capital B, the affirmation of the Son must be mine. I must be constantly pointing to Him, saying what He did. When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, my life must say that. My life, as well as my words, must show that He is the way, that He is the truth, and that He is the life. When He said, I am the light of the world, my whole aspect of life must show that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now again, that doesn't mean that we get uptight about that and that we get to become legalistic or ascetic or that we're no earthly good by trying to be spiritually minded. It means that when you in a very wholesome way surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus and ask him to live his life through you, you are not only set free, you become a very, very fruitful Christian. Now, when a person lives that kind of a life and then a non-Christian comes into the presence of that person, I believe that non-Christian comes under sort of an umbrella of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that they pick up in many ways the ministry of the Holy Spirit because he is living within us and we are successfully living in him. It's very important to understand this affirmation of the Lord Jesus. Capital C, the goal of the Holy Spirit must be my goal. I must now cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that in every area of my life and my work, my home, my enjoyment, everything I do, that it might point to the Lord Jesus. Everything might point to him. That in my very enjoyment of life itself, it would be a way of sharing the joy with the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, I must fit in with what all of the good angels are doing. And as we read in the Old and New Testament about this, it's a great comfort to realize that we can fit into that. We can praise the Lord Jesus just like the holy angels worship and praise him. So that's the first step that we need to take now this evening. This is very important for us to realize that the real goal of our life is God himself. And it is within this plan of the Father, the affirmation of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the angels. Now, if we miss that, then we've missed the foundation. And I'm sorry to say that I meet so many, many Christians who know so much about the Bible. They have read all of the good books. They have been all to all of the Bible conferences. And they try so hard to live the Christian life. And their life crumbles all the time. Everything crumbles in their life. And the reason for it? They have no foundation. Now, here in East Grand Rapids, when I first came to East Grand Rapids, or first came to Grand Rapids, I drove down a certain street. And having engaged in doing some building, particularly heavy construction, a year before I came to Grand Rapids, I always watch for houses and look at things. And I noticed that house was sagging. And every year it got worse. And every year it got worse. I started to ask about it. And I said, that used to be a big dump. They put a lot of stuff in there. And of course it was all rotting away. And that house that they had built was now, and after a while it got so bad they tore it down and filled in where that house was. It's no longer there. It just got worse and worse. That's what happens in the life of a Christian, no matter how much he knows, if he doesn't have the foundation. And the foundation is the all-inclusive plan of our Father. Now, if I don't fit into that plan, no matter how clear it is, how clear my knowledge may be of the Bible, how pure are my motives, how hard I work, somehow my life will not be stable. I've seen that happen so many times. The second point that we must know, strange it may seem to you, is in the biblical context, has to do with the person of God. Capital A, the statement that God is good and that what he does is goodness. Yes, you may be surprised that I include this in this foundational sheet of this retreat. But I do it because of the message of the Bible, and I do it because I find so many, many Christians who do not believe that God is good. And when I have people come in where I have to work with them and they're in trouble, this is a teaching that I must get to them. I must bring them to the place of understanding on the basis of the Bible that God in his being is good and everything that he does is characterized by goodness. It's very important. Now I have some verses here and I'd like you to turn with me to a verse or two. I'd like you to be studying these sheets during the weekend. But notice back in the book of Exodus, if you would, please. The book of Exodus in chapter 33. In the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, we have the turning point in the life of Moses. Here was a man who had spent many, many years of learning the best that he could in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert. And now as a very mature believer, he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They come through the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai. And suddenly, Moses realizes how tremendous the task really is before him. He has all of these thousands of Christians, Old Testament Christians. There's no organization. They have all of these animals. There is a mixed multitude among them. Some of them are complaining already. They want to go back to Egypt. They're in a wilderness, no supplies. And now Moses is really upset. He does not know what to do. So notice in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse 13, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee," this 33:13, "I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So he asks God to show him the way. And not, he doesn't mean by this the way to Canaan. He's not talking about a road map. He's not asking God to take a piece of stone and chisel on the road map. He's asking about the will of God. What is the will of God? Who are you? And what is your will? And he said, I want to know your way so that I can know you. Now that's the key. Now God does tell him. And that's the rest of the chapter. And now we get into chapter 34. And you know the story, how God hid him in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over him. And then God went by him in all of his infinite greatness. And then when he went by, he took off his hand so Moses could turn out of the cliff of the rock and look and see what has been called the back parts of God, or the glory of God. It's like what happens sometimes in the ocean on a very, very dark night when you take the oar and you run it through the water and it leaves all of that phosphorescence behind. You know, you see all this light behind the oar. And you're in a boat, you see it all, you have a trail of it. It's like the tail of a comet on a very, very dark night. And Moses saw the glory of God. Now what that meant is written out here in chapter 34. He states here, in verse 5, 34:5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." And here it is now. This is put into English. Originally Hebrew, but now we have a good translation of what that afterglow of God meant. "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in,'" here it is, "'goodness and truth.'" This is what it means for God to be God. Now, our great problem with this, some people read through that and then they get to that verse and they say, "Oh, is that all it meant?" Well, the reason we say that is because we don't know what these words mean. It's like holding a diamond in your hand. Say, "Well, you know, what's that? You know, maybe I can hold a door open with it or use it my slingshot." You know, we don't know what that thing is. When he proclaimed his name and used the word Lord, as you notice in your King James, it's all in capital letters. Now that's the most important word of the Bible. It's the word that's translated in some versions, Jehovah. That's what God told Moses here in the third chapter of Exodus. "I am that I am." And it's an overwhelming word to realize that God offers to be our Redeemer for now and eternity. And that's who he is. He is our covenant Redeemer. And he is not only Lord, he is God. This is Elohim in the Hebrew, which means that he is absolutely powerful, that nothing works without his direction. Nothing can happen without his permission. He is in absolute control. The Lord Jesus always talked about that when he was here. About not even a little bird could keel over, but what the Father knew it, or what he meant by knowing, was involved in that little bird keeling over. And that God is so intimately involved with us that he knows how many hairs we have. You see, he is Elohim. And then he goes on in the verse to say, he is merciful. Oh, the measure of the mercy of God can only be known if we understood the depth of what it meant to sin against him. And he's gracious. He means by that kind, sympathetic, loving. He's long-suffering, patient. And now he's abundant, abundant in goodness, being a good, infinite, absolute person. And then, of course, he is all the truth is all about. Well, I say this to you because this is an absolute necessity to know the truth, to be the kind of a person, the right kind of a person, to live the right kind of life means that I must not only know the plan of the Father, but I must be absolutely sold on the fact that he is good and that what he does is goodness. So everything in my life is either brought there by God or he permits it in some way. Now, he may permit me to do a very sinful thing so that he can teach me a lesson. And I've lived long enough to know that when I'm willing to admit that before God and to sincerely ask him to step up the lesson so I'll learn faster, that's one of the quickest prayers that's ever answered in all the universe. And he will really get to you. You can learn that lesson fast. He even allows us to do that. But behind that is the goodness of God. God is good. Well, let's go on here now. There are many of these verses now, and I trust that before very long this weekend that you'll look at all of these verses. But now the application. One of the most serious barriers to personal fulfillment is the tendency to reject the goodness of God. We too often allow our feelings and circumstances to lead us to the belief that God has cheated us, that he has not been fair to us, and that he's not kept his word. Now, this is what it means to be a sinner. One of the most clear characteristics of sin is that we can stand in judgment upon God and say to him, "Who do you think you are?" and not like what he is doing. And impute to him failure and fault. That's why Job was so wonderfully commended, that even though he lost his children, he lost his family except for his wife, he lost all of his possessions, and here he was a wealthy farmer. He lost it all. And he lost his friends. And he lost his health. And he lost, and what broke his heart, he lost an understanding of what God was doing in his life. But to his credit, God said that even though he had permitted all of that to come into Job's life through Satan, what Job did not do was to say that God was not good. He did not impute iniquity to God. Now, I tell you, that was really something. That meant just everything to the Lord. Now, we have a tendency, because we're sinners and we live among sinners, we have a tendency to jeopardize this great truth and to sometimes to think that we have been cheated by God, that he's not been fair. Now, all of us have hurts in our life. For a long time, I labored with one that was a very serious one in my life. And I used to complain to the Lord a great deal. And I got calloused enough about it so that I would talk about it in public. And that is that I thought that if God wanted me to be connected with school all my life, I was a little upset that he hadn't given me more brains. That was a very serious thing I was doing. He could have wiped me out for doing that. But he was very patient until it took years for me to learn the lesson, to thank him for that. That was an act of goodness. Because it's made me trust God more than if I had brains. That's right. And what a privilege it is to trust him. I don't know what I would do if I had brains. Maybe I wouldn't trust him as much as I have to. I'm forced to. I don't have it. What a comfort that is. Now, all of us have areas where we wonder. We wonder about that. Some of us have trouble in one area, some of them in another. All of us here have had times when we've had circumstances come to pass And we have not been able to see the rationality of that. And there are some circumstances that we may never be able to see down here. Sometimes people are born as a cripple, and they have to live with that all the rest of their life. Sometimes we lose our loved ones. Sometimes there are things that we train for years, and we never are able to have it and achieve it. Life is really filled with disappointment. The reason for all of that is that we made life the way it really is. And now we ought not to complain. We have made life because of being sinners. We have made it the way it is. And now God is gracious with that and kind and has intervened in our life, as we'll see now tomorrow. Behind all of this is the goodness of God. We may not think that He has cheated us. Number two, it's vitally important that we thoroughly confess our sins of bitterness and the maintaining of grudges against God. So many people I work with have grudges against Him, and it's very hard for them to give up their grudges. And with the bitterness that comes into a life of a person when they hold a grudge against Him, sometimes I have to work a great deal to get a person to be willing to admit that they have a grudge against Him. I've had many people sit in my office and just very blatantly state, I tried to do something for God and He didn't come through. He didn't answer prayer. He could have kept that thing from happening and He didn't do it. He's not good. That's a very serious accusation to make against the true and the living God. So we've got to give up our grudges and confess our sin in holding them and accept the goodness of God, even though it may come disguised as a terrible blow in life. It may come disguised as the worst thing that's ever happened to us, but it really is a part of the goodness of God, because He's promised to take everything, good and bad, in our life and work it for our good. The third point, the seriousness of this tendency to reject the goodness of God is seen in its effects of bitterness and then, of course, coveting. Once you start down this road of living out of harmony with the basic fundamental truth that could ever be known, the plan of God and who God is, once we start down that road of not believing that He's good, the next step is terrible bitterness, and the next step then is coveting. And then nothing satisfies. By coveting, I mean the thought that if I only had this, then I would be happy. And then we start with that, and there's nothing. I don't care what you get that would ever make a person happy in that kind of a state in the inner man. There is no substitute in the inner man for His joy and for His blessing. The summary of that now, the keys to fulfillment are determined by the person of God. Number one, we must confess and reject all tendencies to criticize God and to doubt His goodness. We must just learn how to do that, to clean ourselves out. Number two, we must affirm the goodness of God and then interpret life on that context. Now, that doesn't mean that we ever become wishy-washy. That doesn't mean that we just become passive and accept a lot of things. Not at all. God often brings things into our life that He doesn't want us to stand for. He often brings things into our life that He wants us to learn how to reject. All sin is like that. He permits all of us to be tempted, but what He expects us to do is to get up on our spiritual hind legs and to get mad at that thing and repudiate it and to run it right out of our life, just as we would run a stranger who bolts into our house and jeopardizes our family. We would leap out of the chair. We would overpower that person. We would twist his arm behind. We would run that fellow up down the street and make sure he never returns. Now, God expects us to get very, very bold with many things in our life, and that He permits in our life so that we can learn through discernment and use and prayer and application of the Word of God, learn to refuse many, many things. So to accept the goodness of God does not mean that I just become passive and accept every bad thing that comes along. Oh, not at all. Not at all. But through this, God gives us discernment
so that we can repudiate what we ought not to accept and areas of life where we ought not to get into that, and not let people manipulate us and intimidate us. So to affirm the goodness of God, we must interpret life in this context, to believe God, to have a real deep sense of the security that grows out of this. Now, we're going to have to understand, therefore, the plan of God, his all-inclusive plan, and we're going to have to understand the person of God if there is any type of fulfillment in our life. Now, because we're sinners, many times living out of harmony with his will looks very, very enticing right on the surface to begin with. It does. The reason for that is that we are pretty well blinded. The enemy gets involved in deceiving us, and we all have gone down roads where we thought it was going to end up with something very wonderful, and it ended up with just a bunch of ashes in our mouth. And we found we were less than a person because we went down that road. Well, this is the basic structure of what really life is all about. This is the very characteristic of the universe. The universe is a manifestation of God's plan and of his goodness. So I trust now that we all this weekend will think very, very seriously about fitting into this plan and about living and interpreting all of life on the basis that he is good, and then learn how to appreciate that and to practice that and to repudiate everything in our life that doesn't fit into the plan of God and is not in harmony with his great and wonderful person. Now, the purpose of all of that is that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might grow and be built up in what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to love us, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the motivation of that, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask in this area, all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And the objective of it all, to him be the glory and the praise and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's the key. And now tomorrow I want to talk with you about some further steps of this. I want to start out now tomorrow morning about talking to you about what it meant for God to create you in his image and in his likeness. Then next hour, I want to talk with you about the terrible, horrendous effects of sin upon us since we were created in God's image and his likeness. Then I'll have a time with the young people, and then I want to work on what it means to have the image restored. And then later on, I want to talk about how to take all of that restoration and apply it in our life. So that's our theme then for tomorrow. And then on Saturday morning, we have two sessions, and I want to speak first of all about how Satan gets so deeply involved in all of this to try to keep the ruin a ruin and try to cut off every good thing in our life. And the second session is then how we can overcome him and how we can put this into practice in our life and take charge in our life. And I trust these will be good and helpful sessions for us. Well, let's bow now to thank him for himself. Loving Father, we want to lift our voices in gratitude and praise to you for this great plan that you have made known to us. We're overwhelmed in the greatness of the plan and the fact that you've included us in it. Now fill all of our thinking about this, dear Lord, so that glory and honor and praise may come to yourself. We thank you that you are good and that everything you do is goodness, goodness. Teach us now this great lesson. Bless these verses that we have read to our spiritual good. Minister to us now through this evening, we ask with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, Keys to Fulfillment. And be sure to listen to the other 7 lessons in the series as well. They're available on our website along with the study notes and outlines. The address is drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.